Morning, church. Today's scripture reading is Proverbs chapter 3, which can be found on page 512 of your pew Bibles. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, "Come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you," when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways, for the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. The wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Just want to address the elephant in the room. I need you to put your phones away. Don't show me my ears. There's no headbuds in, or earbuds in. Like we're coming to talk about God's word now. So I know Canada and the U.S. are in the gold medal overtime game. What did I say? Oh, it's over? Fine, never mind. We're going on. Okay. That's too bad. But here we go. My updates were out of sync, I guess, when I checked just before I came. All right, well, no problem then. We can mourn later. You know, more seriously though, you've heard us even this morning talking about just the hard season that our church family is going through. You heard in Sean's prayer, there are 5 women in our church currently battling cancer. And then on top of that, we recently had another woman who found out that she has a tumor that's not cancerous, which we're praising God for. We're thanking God for that. But another who is waiting for a CT scan to let her know what is going on in some spots that they found on her. There's at least 4 others, family members of our people from our church that aren't, you know, attenders of our church, that are battling cancer as well right now. There are joyful things going on as well. Lots of babies being born. We got some people being baptized. And we're excited for all that. We're also thankful for the way that God's people, the way that you guys are loving each other well and really doing a wonderful job of caring for those who are suffering. We've seen some amazing examples of that. But just the suffering just casts a shadow over everything else. And I know there are other things going on in other people's lives, loved ones that we've lost, and what's going on in Iran and all those other things. It's hard right now. And if you are involved and know the people that we're talking about, I'm sure you felt the weight of this. I know I have. And of course, whenever we're dealing with suffering like this, right, the question that so naturally comes to our minds is why? Right? When we deal with the very real reality of our own frailty and mortality, seeing people that we care about, or when we ourselves are dealing with the pain and the weakness that comes from the treatments of cancer, when we're facing the fear of death, we guess, God, why is this happening? Why are you bringing this into our lives? Why us? Why them? Why? You know, it's amazing how many people who don't even believe in God, when the suffering comes, will ask that question, why? People who in their minds would say that they don't believe in a why behind everything in the world still have that question of why in their hearts when the hard times come. And for Christians, the why is an even more pronounced question because we do believe in God. And we believe in a God who is not mean or arbitrary, not a God who doesn't care, but we believe in a God who is sovereign and good and loving, who is at work in our lives. So why would God do this? Why would he allow this? Why wouldn't he stop it? I mean, he could stop it, right? So why doesn't he? The really frustrating part of all of these questions is that we don't really get strong answers to them, especially not specific answers to our specific questions. But as we read the Bible and we come to the Bible with these questions, what we find in there is encouragement to hang on and to trust God. Just don't give up. Hold on. The past 3 weeks, we've been exploring the early chapters of Proverbs. And as we have gone into it, we've seen that this trust of God that we're talking about, it's been described in Proverbs as fear of the Lord, and which doesn't mean that we should be scared because God's going to hurt us and run from God. Rather, it means that we should remember who God is, that he is God and that we are not, that he is eternal and wise and great and we are foolish and temporary and small. And so we must remember these things and trust God. To fear the Lord means to trust him, especially when we just don't understand. This is where wisdom starts, according to Proverbs. So Proverbs has been urging us to seek this wisdom, to search for it, to call out for it, to live by it. And now chapter 3 is going to urge us to hold on to it. When we don't understand, when we're tempted to stray, when life is hard, hold on to wisdom. Trust God. Fear the Lord. Walk with him. Don't give up. That's our big idea this morning. The main point of our passage in Proverbs 3 is hold on to wisdom. Hold on. And I hope as we look at this chapter together in the Bible, you're going to be encouraged to as we struggle and wonder about our questions, that we're encouraged. We're encouraged to hold on. And we're going to see 3 reasons in this passage about why we should hold on to wisdom. The first is this. Hold on to wisdom because when we are virtuous, we see God's love for us. When we are virtuous, we see God's love for us. We're going to look through the first 10 verses in Proverbs chapter 3. And as we do, I want you to notice that all of the odd verses, like 1, 3, 5, are commands about living wisely, living virtuously. And all of the even verses are then what's going to happen as a result. It kind of goes, do this, here's what's going to happen. Do this, here's what's going to happen. So look at chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with all the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, as we've seen almost every week as we've been going through Proverbs, one of the main ways that this book addresses us as its readers, again, is by taking the place of a father speaking to a young son, a young man who needs to grow in wisdom. And again, this isn't just a book for men or young men. This is a book that all of us are to read and kind of put ourselves in the metaphorical shoes of this young man. Whether you're a male or female, old or young, wise or foolish, we need to listen and gain wisdom and grow as we're taught by this metaphorical dad. So here in chapter 3, our metaphorical father is giving us a number of commands, beginning with, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. Right? We've seen, as I said earlier, in the past few chapters, is these commands to run after wisdom, to find wisdom, to seek it out, to not ignore her when she calls. And now we're transitioning to this, don't let go once you have it. If you have a relationship with wisdom, don't let that wisdom be a brief one. Hold on. Don't forget these commands. Keep them in your heart. Now, what commands specifically is he talking about? Should we not forget? Well, look at verse 3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's, I think, going to be helpful for you reading the Bible. Whenever you see the words love and faithfulness together in the Old Testament, there's a story that should immediately come to your minds. If you don't know what that story is, that's fine. I'm going to tell you what it is. Exodus chapter 33. Moses is on the Mount Sinai with God. There's a whole bunch of other stuff going on. The golden calf just happened. And Moses asks God. He says, God, show me your glory. And God responds, Moses, I can't show you my face. You will die, but I will pass by you, and you can see my back. In the next chapter of Exodus 34, God does what he said, and as he's passing by, we read in verse 6, God proclaims his name. Exodus 34, verse 6 says, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes their children and their children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generation. And so all throughout the Old Testament, love and faithfulness are used together to describe God's character. He's the God that we can rely on to keep his covenant promises to us. He will not let us down. That's who God is. And in Proverbs 3, our metaphorical dad is calling us to hold on to God's wisdom by responding to God's abundant love and faithfulness with our own love and faithfulness. God's love and faithfulness, man, they never fail. They never leave. They're constant and perfect. But our love, our faithfulness, they're fickle. They're faltering. And so we need this reminder to hold on. Don't let our love and our faithfulness to God leave us. Remember every moment to hold on to God and his wisdom and to love him and to be faithful to him. Hang love and faithfulness around our necks. Get it into our hearts. Get it written on there. So it's who we are. The commands to hold on to God's wisdom continue in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. Why should we fully trust him? Why should we submit to him in everything? Because he's wise and we are not. We fear the Lord, right? That idea continues in verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. That's where wisdom begins, fearing the Lord. So don't do it your way. Stay away from evil. Then verse 9 says, here's another specific command. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops, right? Use your money and your finances in a way that pleases and honors God. Give back to him a portion of what you have, not just some of it, whatever's left over, but the best part of what you own, give it to God. And not only do you not just give him the leftovers, but the best of what you have, once you do that, doesn't mean that you're free to do whatever you want with the rest of it, right? We honor him with everything that we have. All that we have is his that has been entrusted to us. So we use our finances and our possessions wisely and well. This is what we're called to in the first 10 verses of this chapter. This is what it means to hold on to God's wisdom. It's living virtuously in relationship to God. And the results, if we do these, are listed in the even verses. Verse 2, if you follow these commands, it will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Verse 4, if you hold on to love and faithfulness to God, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Verse 6, if you trust in the Lord and submit to him, he will make your path straight. Verse 8, if you fear the Lord and shun evil, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Verse 10, if you honor the Lord with your wealth, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Which sounds wonderful, right? Long life, peace, prosperity, a good reputation, God's favor, clear guidance, health, nourishment, financial success. That sounds amazing. It all sounds great. And then we come to verses 11 and 12. My son, do not discipline those he loves as a father the son he delights in. These verses just kind of come out of nowhere, it feels like, right? How does this fit in with the rest of them? It's like blessing, blessing, good news, reward, health, wealth, blessing, and then discipline and rebuke. What's going on there? Remember the point of this chapter. Chapter 3 is about holding on to God's wisdom. And these final two verses of this section serve two purposes. First, these two verses remind us that we are not always going to hold on to wisdom. God's going to have to correct us. One of the most important truths about wisdom presented in the book of Proverbs that comes up over and over again is that you have to be willing to listen to correction and change when we need to, right? Even those who are already wise need to grow in wisdom. We are going to need correction, and the wise person is willing to accept that. And if we're not, then we're not wise. We're a fool. So we hold on to wisdom when God corrects or rebukes our sinful, foolish behavior. But there's another purpose to these two verses. You may remember just over a year ago, at the beginning of 2025, we completed a sermon series on the book of Hebrews. Do you remember that? Hebrews is in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews is actually a sermon itself that was preached to a group of Christians who were from a Jewish background. They had converted to Christianity, and because they converted to Christianity, they were facing serious persecution for it. They were suffering terribly because the people around them didn't like that they were following Jesus. And as a result of this, they had been arrested, they had been mistreated. As a result of that, they were actually considering going back to being Jewish. Is it really worth it to follow Jesus? And so the point of the Sermon of Hebrews is to call them to hold on. Hold on to Jesus because he is better than anything else, anything that Judaism has to offer, but anything at all. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. And towards the end of this sermon of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 6, the author of Hebrews quotes these verses from Proverbs 3. He says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." Right? So here's what you need to understand. These Hebrew Christians weren't suffering because they were living in sin. They were suffering because they were following Jesus well. The suffering they were experiencing wasn't correction for foolishness or something they were doing wrong. It's because they were following Jesus. And yet the suffering is discipline from God. What does that mean? Now, we often think about discipline kind of as the same thing as punishment, right? But discipline and punishment are different things. Punishment is about paying for your deeds. You're repaying a debt that you owe because of what you've done. Discipline is about helping someone to change and to grow and to learn, right? As a parent, I try really hard to make sure that I'm disciplining my kids and not punishing them. I'm not just venting my anger on them for what they've done to me. Don't always succeed at that. But my goal is I want them to learn and to grow and to learn in discipline. On the other hand, God does punish sin, but he does not punish his children for their sin. God's children is everyone who has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who's put their trust in Jesus and what he's done for their sins on the cross. And if that's who you are, if you're a child of God because of Jesus, then your sins have already been punished. Jesus took the punishment completely. There's nothing left for anyone who puts their trust in Jesus. We never have to worry that God is angry at us and punishing our sins. That's a glorious truth that I hope we all know. If you are not a child of God, if you have not put your hope in Jesus, if you have not believed in him and accepted the gift of his death for you, then you will pay for your sins. You will face the punishment of God. That is a terrifying thought. And I hope that each one of you here who hasn't understood this and believed it will come to Jesus, become a child of God even today, to trust him, to accept that gift, to know there's nothing I need to be scared of in God, that the fear of the Lord for me no longer means fear of punishment, but means trust and peace. If you will do that, you will never be punished by God, but your Father will discipline you. There will be consequences for your sinful, foolish decisions that will help you to learn and to grow. But discipline isn't always just about consequences, right? I don't just do things with my children as a reaction. When they mess up, there's a consequence. I'm actually proactively doing things in their life because I want them to grow. Right? I make them do things they don't like. I make them eat their food. I make them pick up their own toys. I make them pray. I make them learn Bible verses. They don't want to do those things most of the time, but I make them do it. I build that into their lives because Becky and I want to see our kids grow. Now, we're going to help them, right? They're young, and we're going to help them pick up their toys. We're going to give them encouragement. We're going to walk with them through that, but we are putting things into their life that they don't like so that they can be formed in their character and their independence, and they can grow. And as they grow, I will not bring less difficult things into their lives. I will bring more difficult things into their lives. They will be required to learn and grow more, to do more around the house, to spend more time with God, to be more independent, to practice self-discipline. And I do this because I love them, and I want them to grow. In a similar way, God will also bring hard things into the life of his children that are not consequences of sin. That they're not consequences of anything. They aren't because we need to be corrected, because we've been foolish. They are to shape and form our character and to test and to prove that our faith in God is real. Listen, it's not all that hard to trust God when we receive clear direction, when we receive health and success and wealth and blessing and long life when we obey, all the things that are listed in here. That should be, all right, let's do that. That sounds great. Holding on to wisdom does tend to bring better results. It does tend to bring those kinds of blessings. And so God wants us to live by wisdom for part of the reason is because he just wants to bless us. He loves blessing us. He gives us blessings not because we've earned them, but just out of his love for us. You know, I'm happy to bless my kids. I love it when I get to give them treats or rewards or show them love or give them something special. But here's what I've noticed about my kids. They very, very quickly become entitled and demanding about those things that I've given them. When they can't have as much dessert as they want, when they have to turn off the TV and go to bed, they get really whiny and angry. Like really, really every time. They aren't thankful. They don't run to me and say, "Oh, Dad, that was so great. Thank you for letting me have that. I'm ready to obey and I love you so much." They don't appreciate anything. They just rage that they can't have their treat anymore. The treat has become more important than their relationship with their parents. And we do the same thing with God, don't we? It's easy to believe that God loves you when you're healthy and prosperous, but it's not always easy to actually enjoy that love. We love the blessing more than we love the giver of the blessing. And God loves us too much to let us stay there. It's dangerous to stay there. If that's where you live your whole life, in that spot, how do you know that you actually love God? How do you not know you don't just love the things that he's given you? And so in God's infinite wisdom, wisdom that we will almost never understand, God removes those blessings as discipline to strengthen and form our character and to test our love for him. Which, to be honest, sounds kind of petty and insecure of him, doesn't it? I mean, I wouldn't take away my kids' toys as a test to see if they still love me. But God doesn't test us because he's insecure or unsure. He tests us so that we can see what's true. So that we can be forced to grow. That's not unkind. That's not petty or insecure. It's the discipline of a loving father. So here's the point of this section. When we live virtuously and hold on to wisdom, we see God's love for us. Whether we see it in his blessings or in his discipline, God is showing us his love. So hold on to wisdom, live virtuously, trust him, honor him, submit to him, don't give up, hold on and keep going whatever comes. Because we know that whether he blesses us or disciplines us, when we are virtuous, we see his love for us on display. That's the first reason we should hold on to wisdom. Here's the second one. These ones will be a bit shorter. Hold on to wisdom so that we can live in line with God's design. When we're virtuous, we see God's love for us. We can live in line with God's design. Yes, they kind of rhyme. It's a little bit lame, but hopefully it helps you remember. This next section of chapter 3 moves from the father's instruction to now like a hymn, a song about wisdom, kind of talking about how much worth wisdom is, or how much wisdom is worth. We've seen in past weeks that wisdom is portrayed metaphorically as a kind of woman that a young man should pursue and spend his life to and commit to. And again, we see that in here. Wisdom is a she. So look at verse 13. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better results than gold, even a gold medal at a hockey game. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. Verse 13 of this section begins with a blessing for those who find wisdom, and verse 18 ends with blessing for those who hold on to her. Don't let go. This poem about wisdom speaks of her value to us. She's better than gold, silver, and rubies. The second half of verse 15 says, nothing you desire can compare with her. There just isn't anything else like wisdom worth pursuing. Not fun, not pleasure, not success, not wealth, not power, not education, nothing can compare with her. Living life in the fear of the Lord. Walking his way, holding on to his love and faithfulness, and responding in kind with our own faltering love and faithfulness, trusting him, submitting to him. From the outside, that kind of all seems a bit boring. There are just more exciting things that we could do with our lives, more exciting things to pursue, things that we can't have if we're following God. But man, that perspective is so twisted. Well, first of all, as we've seen, living wisely and holding on to wisdom often leads to long life, success, peace, and pleasure. Right? That's what verses 16 and 17 in this passage are saying. There's reward, naturally reward for walking the way that God wants us to. But pursuing those things for themselves, pleasure and education and fun and all the other things for themselves, often leads to maybe short-term excitement, short-term satisfaction, and then long-term suffering and regret. I turned 40 this year. I am no longer a young man. I remember as a teenager and being in my 20s and 30s looking at my non-Christian friends and thinking, man, they got pretty good lives. Not all of them. You know, some of them had pretty terrible lives. But a lot of them just seemed to be doing okay. They were satisfied. They were doing really well. They were enjoying themselves. They were succeeding at life. 20 plus years later, though, I look at my neighbors who don't know Jesus, and I can see how living lives that reject God's wisdom has led to pain and regret, right? It may not be clear at first for a lot of people. And obviously, some people's lives are going to be better and some people's lives are going to be worse in general. But so many of my neighbors are reaping the results of their lives. They're angry, miserable, full of regret, and just unable to see what they need to do to change, what has led them to where they are. That's why we need the voice of the wise, godly parent of wisdom to guide us away from folly when we're young, before we head down that path. We need that voice to correct us when we're older and have already gone down that path, to point us to a better way. And we need that voice to encourage us to hold on to the path of wisdom if by God's grace we've already started down it. If we're already on the good path, keep going, hold on. We're told that she is a tree of life to those who hold on to her. She's like the tree in the Garden of Eden, right? That brings blessing and life. Wisdom is so valuable. And here's why. Look at verses 19 to 20. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By his understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided and the clouds let drop their dew, right? Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, those words are basically synonyms, all talking about wisdom in Proverbs. And these verses are telling us that God, the creator of the world, created the world by wisdom. That concept, we're going to get into deeply. There's a lot in there when we get to chapter 8 in a while. But at least it means this, that God didn't make the world randomly or arbitrarily. Everything that God did when he made the world was according to his wisdom. There's an order and a sense to the world. You know, one of the things that I think is fascinating about our world today is that we pit science and religion against each other. A lot of people think that if you really believe in God, you can't be a scientist, right? And that's the definition of science in a modern sense is not supernatural at all. It's only natural stuff. We kind of exclude God from the equation at all. But in the West, in our part of the world, science started because men and women believed our God created the world with the order, so there must be order to discover in it. Our faith in a God of order and wisdom was the undergirding of why we believed science could be studied at all. The world makes sense because God created it in his wisdom. Now, that order has been messed up because of our sin, has brought a curse in the world, right? We see that in Genesis. You read the first three chapters of Genesis, in chapters 1 and 2, we see God created the world good. And what's happening in Proverbs 3 is referencing even the language of that. It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good, he says. And then in chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin, and God says that because of sin, death and futility and pain and broken relationships are going to plague the world now. But even still, even with that curse, the world reflects the wisdom of its creator. And living God's way is better because we are honoring God and in relationship with our creator who will bless us. That is the ultimate truth. But even some people who don't know God can live their lives with a degree of wisdom and reap the benefit of it in their lives, right? People who have good work ethics tend to be more successful than those who are lazy. People who learn how to rest from their work tend to be able to enjoy their lives more than those who work all the time. People who are humble are better liked than those who are arrogant. People who care about others will have more fulfilling relationships. People who value marriage and faithfulness will have more joyful lives than those who sleep around or abandon their families. That is all just God's wisdom on display. When I was a kid, I remember my dad forcing me to help him as part of my discipline, helping him with projects around the house when I'd rather be doing other things. So he got me to help him with, you know, woodwork and, you know, making stuff in the house and helping with stuff. And I remember, you know, one of the lessons that I've never forgotten from that is, you know, we'd be cutting wood together, and he taught me that, you know, if you have the opportunity to cut the wood with the grain, right, wood has grain in it, it cuts easier than if you cut across the grain. Living wisely is cutting along the grain of the universe. It's worth holding on to wisdom because God wants to show us his love as we live virtuously. But it's also worth holding on to wisdom because we will be living in line with God's design. So in general, it's just better to do it. But there's one more reason. Hold on to wisdom because when we love our neighbor, we know God's favor. When we love our neighbor, we know God's favor. In the last section of this chapter, we return to instruction from the metaphorical dad of Proverbs. He's speaking to us. He starts off in verse 21 by restating the point that we've been talking about in this chapter. Hold on to wisdom. He says, my son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. Like, don't let it go. Don't let it get away. Hold on to it. Preserve it. And then he goes on to kind of say some of the same things we've already said, but in a different way. Now, instead of talking about rewards for wisdom, he's kind of framed it as like just a security, a peace. We don't need to live in fear if we're living wisely. Look at verses 22 and following. He says, they will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. For the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. And then from there, this section goes on to give us some really practical applications of how we do this. Here's an example of what it looks like to hold on to wisdom. It looks like loving your neighbor. Verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you when it already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. So he goes and he says, listen, if you have the ability to do good to your neighbor, you have an obligation to do it. You owe it to them. It's due to them. Now this may be speaking of, at the very least, paying somebody for a job that they've done right away. Don't say, yeah, I'll pay you tomorrow when you could pay them right then. But it's also just about helping others, right? About doing good, helping them to shovel their driveway, showing kindness to them, stopping to talk to them and to get to know them, having them over for dinner, telling them about Jesus. This is good that you can do, and so you owe it to your neighbor as you hold on to wisdom. Now, I mean, you could go and shovel the entire block, right, because you have time, but the idea here is the people that God's put in your life, you have the ability to help them, right? You're shoveling your walkway and you see your neighbor hasn't gotten to his yet, and you have the energy to do it, go for it. Show them that you love them. You're coming in from your getting groceries and you see your neighbor walking out, just take 5 minutes and talk to them, get to know them. Step beyond doing good to your neighbor is not plotting to harm them or falsely slandering them. Again, verse 29, do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. Now, I mean, for most of us, I think the idea of coming up with violent plots against our neighbor is a bit far-fetched. Man, listen, for some of us here, that's the world we come from. Violence is a normal part of life. Add to this slander, lies, false accusation, vengeful gossip. Those things are not loving to your neighbor. It's not holding on to wisdom. Well, we could even go a step beyond what the passage actually says and think about how violence and hatred show up in other ways in our lives, such as explosions of anger, yelling, being quick to assume the worst of people, wishing in our hearts that something bad would happen to them, being unwilling to forgive. Right? This is not loving your neighbor. This is not how relationships are supposed to be. This is how relationships are broken. This is so practical, right? Sometimes when we talk about wisdom, it can just seem a little bit abstract. It's sort of up there in the air, but this is down on the concrete, right? We're just talking about loving the people that God's put in your lives as a way of holding on to wisdom. And these verses, by the way, are a commentary on Leviticus 19:9-18. That's the passage that ends with, love your neighbor as yourself, right? A lot of these same themes show up in that passage. But that's the command, though, that Jesus, he's asked, what's the greatest commandment, right? He puts two passages from the Old Testament together and says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's the greatest commandment. It's Mark 12:29-31. So the question I think that faces us as we read this is, how are you doing at loving your neighbor? Now, maybe you've never plotted evil against your neighbors. That's great. But most of us don't really love our neighbors either, do we? We're kind of just apathetic a lot of the time. We don't make an effort to get to know them beyond the surface. We don't go out of the way to show kindness. Again, God's wisdom is that if we have the ability to do good for them, we owe it to them. And it's worth doing. Look at verse 31. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. For the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and to the oppressed. God, the creator of the universe, who made the universe according to his wisdom, God, our loving Father who has blessed us and who disciplines us, this God loves it when we live wisely. Well, he's going to judge the wicked. Those who walk their own ways and will not accept him and will not turn to Christ, even if those people live a long, prosperous life and don't seem to have consequences in this life, even if you see that, do not envy them. The wicked person who seems to get away with it is not going to get away with it. And the part of them maybe even seeming to get away with it is God's judgment. Because people who are far from God, who enjoy their sin and their foolishness, have no reason to turn from their sin and foolishness to the God who loves them. Right, when we suffer and wonder, why me? Why not them? Don't trick yourselves into thinking that they're getting a better deal. As much as suffering in this life is terrible, God's judgment is infinitely worse, so much worse. And if God brings suffering into your life, while you're trying to be out there helping your neighbor and love them and walking and submitting to God, and there's still suffering coming into your life. And if he does that to test and to prove your love for him, or maybe he brings suffering into your life to wake you up from your sin and foolishness so that you turn from your sin and trust him. If that's happening to you, then you are getting the better deal. Doesn't feel like it, I know, but it's what's true. Listen, nobody earns God's favor by the way we live, right? That was, we just can't earn God's favor, right? That we went through Galatians together recently. That was the message all the way along. But if we live wisely, starting with the fear of the Lord, trusting in him, accepting his gift of Christ's death for us and resurrection, and knowing that we need him, we remember all that Jesus has done, then we can have confidence that we have God's favor as we love our neighbor. Because of that, we can hold on to wisdom. We can trust God. We can honor him. We can live in a way that is cutting along the grain of God's creation. We can love our neighbors, receive God's blessing and his discipline. All that's possible because we know that we are his child. And he loves us and we have his favor. Let's pray. Father, I pray as we sing and then prepare for communion today, that this song, as we sing it, Lord, we would just be thinking about these truths, about your wisdom, and starting with the fear of the Lord. Lord, help us to start there always. We're going to remember, Jesus, that you died and rose again for our sins, and all that you suffered for us on the cross. Lord, help us to plant ourselves right there, staring at Christ, gazing into Christ's face, knowing what's true, not forgetting it, so that with confidence we can press forward knowing that you love us and we can live wisely no matter what happens. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.